God's people, let's take the scriptures and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. In your pew Bibles, that's page 651. 651. We're looking at 1 Chronicles 23. We'll read through chapter 24 at the end. And so, as we come to God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise for Your Word, that You're a revealing God who reveals Yourself to us, even here in this passage, again revealing to us the gospel of Jesus Christ once again in this book that we've probably looked at for most of our life and not seen it very clearly. And so, Father, help us. Give us understanding and knowledge of the gospel. And give us all that we need to live as servants of Your church, and which we are called here to do as well. And so, Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of God. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. And of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Also, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Of the Gershonites, Laadan and Shimei. The sons of Laadan, the first Jehiel, then Zetham and Joel, 3 in all. The sons of Shimei, Shalomith, Haziel, and Haran, 3 in all. These were the heads of the fathers' houses of Laadan. And the sons of Shimei, Jahath, Zina, Jeush, and Beriah. These were the 4 sons of Shemaiah. Jahath was the first, Ziza the second, but Jeush and Beriah did not have many sons. Therefore, they were assigned as one father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzael, 4 in all. The sons of Amram, Aaron, and Moses. And Aaron was set apart, he and his sons, forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to give the blessing in His name forever. Now the sons of Moses, the man of God, were reckoned to the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershon and Eleazar. Of the sons of Gershon, Shebuel was the first. Of the descendants of Eleazar, Rehabiah was the first. And Eleazar had no other sons, but the sons of Rehabiah were very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelomith was the first. Of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah was the first. Amariah the second. Jehaziel the third. Jechameam the fourth. Of the sons of Uziel, Micah was the first, and Jeshiah the second. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. The sons of Mali were Eleazar and Kish, and Eleazar died and had no sons, but only daughters. And their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them as wives. The sons of Mushi were Mali, Eder, and Jeremoth, 3 in all. These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel has given rest to His people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and the purifying of all the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. And at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feast by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, and the work of the house of the Lord. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another. For there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. And the scribe Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king. The leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Now, the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Serarim, the fifth to Malkijah, the sixth to Majamin, the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Jachim, the 13th to Huppah, the 14th to Jeshabeab, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hezer, the 18th to Hapazez, the 19th to Pethahiah, the 20th to Jehezekel, the 21st to Jachin, the 22nd to Gamul, the 23rd to Deliah, the 24th to Maaziah. This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord, according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of Amram, Shubael, the sons of Shubael, Jehadiah, concerning Rehabiah, the sons of Rehabiah, the first was Eshiah of the Izrahites, Shelemoth, of the sons of Shelemoth, Jahath, of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah was the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jechamam the fourth. Of the sons of Uziel, Micaiah, of the sons of Micah, Shamir, the brother of Micah, Ishiah, of the sons of Ishiah, Zechariah. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi, the sons of Jehaziah, Beno. The sons of Merari by Jaaziah were Beno, Shaham, Zakur, and Ibri. Of Mali, Eleazar, who had no sons. Of Kish, the son of Kish, Jeramael. Also the sons of Mushi were Mali, Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the sons of the Levites, according to their father's houses. These also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did. In the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and their heads of their father's houses of the priests and Levites, the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. And those are the words of the living and true God, and they are no less authoritative than any other part of God's word. In this passage of Scripture, we see a major transition in the life of Israel and for the church in this passage. So let's recap where we are. This book is written by the chronicler. Most likely that's Ezra. From the book of Ezra, and it's written to the exiles who came out of the Babylonian exile. And oftentimes we kind of think it was written back in the time of David, but it was written way after that, in the time of the exiles, or after the exiles came out. and which we found in, as we studied, the congregation here studied it, and the genealogies that go through the first 9 chapters, that those coming out of the exiles was not just the Babylonian exiles, it was actually also the Assyrian exiles too. And the chronicler, as we'll see in our passage this evening, is taking this very detailed look at the reign of David and Solomon in 1st and 2nd Chronicles so as to pass these things on to the former exiles. And predominantly this book, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is one book. And it's about the temple and worship. If there's anything that might make it distinct to you, a Christian today, from, say, Samuel and Kings, because often we say, well, it's just the same thing as Samuel and Kings. It's not. The Chronicles focuses on the temple and worship, and that's worship today as well. And we may also say the part of the role of king, the king. And so it even gives us even more there as well. As the exiles were rebuilding the temple under the leadership of Joshua the high priest, you think of after the Babylonian exile, also under Zerubbabel, the governor, they were being led. Why then does the chronicler go all the way back to David and Solomon? Why does he look at these two men, which were hundreds of years before the exile, and even then, even after or before their coming out of the exile? It's because under David, there were not only clear commands concerning worship of God's people, but there were new commands that's not found in any other place. And so we find them here. And under David, as we've learned, David desired to build the temple in chapter 17, but the Lord told him that his son Solomon would be the one who would build the temple. And so David would, as he was told by God, he would need to bring peace to the kingdom on every side through battle or through military and battle. And we were given there in chapter 17 the Davidic covenant. And a promise of the covenant of grace from David's son would come a forever king who would reign on a forever throne in a forever kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator king. And even as we know, David and Solomon, the type and foreshadow of Christ as the priest and king. As we saw in chapter 22, David began preparing for the building of the temple. He had brought peace in all the land, but now he started bringing the materials. Not that he would start building, but he was bringing the materials so that this transition to Solomon building it would be easier on his son, which we made mention of why we have inheritances today, to make it easier on our children. And Solomon is going to build this temple, and that's where we are as we come to chapter 23, verse 1. And we see it says, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. So there's the major transition here. The Lord has already communicated again to David that Solomon would be the next king. This is the first place that's revealed in Chronicles. And so in doing this, David, it says, gathered all the leaders together with the priests and Levites. The priests being the descendants of Aaron, the Aaronic priests, and the Levites being the rest of the tribe of Levi. And we see another census is taken. If you were here before, the last time you remember the census was taken by David was a sinful census, in which he took that census based in his pride. But this one seems to be at the command of the Lord to show forth blessing. And so back in Numbers 4 was the last time a Levitical or Aaronic census was taken. And there the Levites numbered 8,580. But here, 30 years old and older, 38,000. And proportionally, this, in terms of percentage growth, the Levites had grown more than any other tribe from the time of Numbers to this time here in the time of David. God was blessing his people under David, and he was going to continue that in the reign of Solomon. But David, as he makes this transition, he sets Solomon in a good spot. He makes sure that everyone who is to serve Solomon is in their proper place, We began learning last Lord's Day so that there are no hiccups in this transition. And so he gave the priests, and he's saying, here's the Aaronic priests, and this is what they're going to do. Even before Solomon takes up the kingship. But as he is setting this transition up, we get another glimpse into the worship and life of Israel. And these two chapters were primarily looking at the Aaronic priests and the Levites, as we said. Chapters 25 and 26, so the next two chapters after this, they will cover verse 5, what it says in verse 5, the gatekeepers and singers and musicians. But here, looking primarily at the Aaronic priests and Levites and how they were divided up in their work at the temple into 24 groups throughout the year. The first point this evening, we're going to look at the Levites, servants to the Lord. Levites, servants to the Lord. And on this point, we're looking at primarily chapter 23, verses 6 through 32, and then chapter 24, verses 20 through 31, but mostly we'll look at chapter 23. Now, a lot of chapter 23, as you heard and me trying to read the names, you could see that a lot of this is genealogy, which we already covered in chapter 6. And verse 24 is a summary verse. And it says, chapter 23, verse 24, it says, these were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from age of 20 years and above. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people. That's what David was supposed to do, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. They did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. When the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, many chapters ago now, when the Ark of the Covenant came to rest in Jerusalem, David brought it up. He failed the first time, you remember. And then the second go-around, he got to Jerusalem with the Ark. No one died that time, thankfully, because he did it according to God's word. And there at the temple, the place of the temple was then shown to David, not just a couple chapters ago. And when the temple was built under Solomon, these Levites, these families of the Levites who had carried the tent of meeting, they carried the ark to go all the way back to Numbers and Leviticus. They were the ones who carried the ark. They carried the tent of meeting and the different utensils and the tables and the altar of sacrifice, etc. And we can go on with all the things through the wilderness. These are the ones who carried it through the wilderness into the promised land. And here, finally, in the time of David to Jerusalem, the ark was brought, and still at this point, until the temple is built, still the rest of the tent of meeting, the altar of sacrifice, is still at Gibeon. But they didn't lose their place when the ark came finally to rest, God's presence, symbolizing God's presence. It came to rest in Jerusalem, and there was no need of the Levites moving it anymore. What did those Levites do then? There's no longer going to be, they weren't going to be moving it around any longer. What were they going to do? And so we often question that in our own society when people lose their jobs because their job is not needed anymore. No, the Levites who did all the work of service to the Lord were not let go like people are let go of their job today when they're not needed anymore. The Levites had a place to serve. The Lord always uses his people, all of them, to serve him. There's always a place to serve in the church of Jesus Christ for each and every one of you, from the child all the way up to the oldest among us. How will you serve? How do you serve the church of Jesus Christ? And this is guided by the scriptures and under the authority of Jesus Christ. So verse 25, when rest came, peace came to the people of God under David from their enemies, and it was determined to build the temple, as we learn, in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, thinking back to where Abraham sacrificed or was going to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord provided a substitute. And as we learned at Ornan's threshing floor, these Levites did not stop serving. Their service and their duty to the Lord transitioned to a new work, or new works, new service. And so verse 26, it says, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. Well, what were they going to do then? It's often our big question, and we, of course, have the answer. But would the Lord leave them to have no work? Are they just going to be lazy now? Just sit around loitering on the side of the road? Of course not. That's not what how service in Christ Church works. Everyone has a place, as we said, and service to His church. Just look how important the Lord thinks you are. We can see how important He thinks you are here in this passage because of all the great people who are named. And that's what one of the great things of genealogy shows us, that God considers all of His people, no matter how we might think they might be insignificant. Look at all these people that are not mentioned in anywhere else in Scripture. There's lots of people here in these passages, not mentioned anywhere else. Of some of these people, we know nothing except what we have in these two chapters. Not even in Samuel or Kings, we don't know anything. But here in Chronicles, we do. Their name is mentioned by the Lord. The Lord knows your name. And so you're not insignificant in His eyes. If you are a child of God, you are known intimately by the Lord Jesus Christ and loved by Him. The Lord's elect are sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. Their names, our names, are written in heaven. So Psalm 56 verse 8 says, you number my wanderings. So not just our names, you number my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? He keeps a record, even of your tears. He knows you, and He loves you. Our God takes notice of the Christian and knows you and loves you. And so that now, as we serve Christ, we are members, as Peter says, of a holy priesthood. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what was the Levites' new service? We've learned a little bit about this previously. Verse 27, though, to the end of the chapter, reveals it to us again. Their new duty, speaking generally, was to help. It was to help. To serve by helping. Verse 28, they were to help the sons of Aaron, the Aaronic priest. The Levites were to help the Aaronic priest. That's the new role of the Levites. With further description through the end of the chapter and onward as we go through the next few chapters. The Levites would take up those duties around the sacrifices, helping. They would not offer the sacrifices. They were helping the Aaronic priests sacrifice those animals on the altar and preparing them and preparing the bread and things like that. They had those duties of helping. But as we have been going through Chronicles, when there is mention of music, because we are a new congregation in the RPCNA, we have been making it a point to stop and look at what we have. And here it says, verse 5, it does mention music. Of course, it will mention much more in chapters 25 and 26, but just a little bit here. 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Musical instruments were commanded by the Lord. We've seen that previously. These certain Levites who at one time carried the ark and the tent of meeting and all the utensils and all the tables and all these things, they can't do that anymore, can they? In the time of David, they were then made musicians and singers in part. There's other jobs, gatekeepers for one. But they were made musicians and singers as well. The Lord, through David, put these priests in charge of musical instruments. We talked about that before, that these musical instruments were to cover, in a sense, be that grace, that covering that points us to Christ, of covering the horrendous sight of the sacrifices and all the blood and all the noises to make a beautiful noise to the Lord. God commanded these instruments to be played during the sacrifices. We see that here in our passage. Here it says, verse 5, for the giving of praise. They were to be a cover for the slaughtering of the animals, for the giving of praise. And there we need to be reminded of Hebrews 13:15, where we see that because the sacrifices have ended, because Christ is the final sacrifice, Christ being that perfect and final sacrifice, the musical instruments cease to be used in God's worship, to be played as were part of the ceremonial worship. They were commanded. And then when Christ died, they were abrogated. And so as we think of, well, we have the reading and preaching of the Word, and we are commanded to do that today. But back then, when God had instituted musical instruments and then He ended it because of Christ, then we know today they are not to be used again. And so now we are commanded, Hebrews 13:15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Look at verse 5 while I read Hebrews 13:15 too. It will help you. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You see, giving thanks, you see praise in verse 5, and that's what Hebrews 13:15 is communicating. He's referring back to this passage. He's referring, and it says this many times in Chronicles, the sacrifice of praise, and it says, Hebrews 13, to be the fruit of our lips. The instrument is here, our lips that God gives to us, and which comes forth in the giving thanks to His name because of the sacrifice of Christ. So that in the time of David, the Levites played instruments. Praise the Lord. But now all the church offers a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices, and therefore no more instruments need to be covered. Cover those heinous looking sacrifices that did not do anything to cleanse the conscience. You see, in verse 30, as they offered these sacrifices, they did so morning and evening. And when they offered the sacrifices, the musical instruments were playing morning and evening. And so they were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise in the evening, thank and praise the Lord. And so you see again there that the musicians played and sang while the sacrifices were offered every morning and every evening. And to get this doctrine down in our minds and hearts, and we're going to continue this as we go through Chronicles because it's filled with this, why we don't use instruments in worship, why we only sing the Psalms. The church ought not to, and we must not to play musical instruments. Not only because instruments were part of the ceremonial law and thus fulfilled in Christ and abrogated in Him, but because 2 Chronicles 29, write that passage down, 2 Chronicles 29, when the sacrifices ended, the Levites stopped playing the instruments. When the sacrifice ended, the instruments stopped playing. But they kept on singing. And that's the great picture we have of what's happening today in the church. That's the picture of Christ's final sacrifice. It's ended, and so the instruments stop, but we keep singing His praise. That is the Psalms. And because it's Christ's final sacrifice, that implies there's no more sacrifices needed, no more instruments needed. Therefore, now we make melody in our hearts, instruments of our hearts, Ephesians 5, as we sing our praise to God today from His Word. And so to use musical instruments in worship is actually to deny the ending of the sacrifices. It's to deny that Christ finished that work on the cross of the gospel, of the atonement. And so the Levites we see here stood. They stood. That's an important point. They stood. And they continue to stand morning and evening. We've seen that language a lot lately of the priests. They stood, even as we've gone through Hebrews, of course, because the sacrifices were not complete. They couldn't rest. They had to keep doing it. And so they were not effectual to make atonement. Only Christ's final sacrifice was effectual. So we see that Christ, upon His death and resurrection, what did He do? He ascended to the right hand of God and sat down. It was finished. It's done. And praise the Lord for that. And now He rules as our priest king. So there's no more instruments. Only praises to our King. God's people, the Levites' duty was to help serve the Aaronic priests, verse 28, their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord. They were to do this, and the verse 31, regularly before the Lord. The Levites to the Aaronic priests were very much another important point for us today in the church. They were very much like deacons. If you're a deacon, you're very much like the Levitical priests in this regard, because the Levitical priests, one main general responsibility is to help the Aaronic priests do their job, to get the sacrifices offered and do it according to God's word. If you remember deacons, if we remember Acts 6, deacons are to help serve the elders. Acts 6, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The elders are to focus on 2 things: the word and prayer. The word and prayer. And to do this, we are given by Christ, by His grace, deacons to serve and help the elders. And in fact, actually, all of us as God's people are given to this service to help and serve the deacons in that regard. And so, if there's something that needs to be done, perhaps caring for the finances of the church, as we often think of deacons doing, or a widow, like the orphans and widows is the deacon's primary duty in Scripture, often repeated, widows and deacons in the New Testament. Maybe there's a widow who has to have her gutters clean because it's ruining her foundation of her home and other things. And so that the elders are not taken away from the ministry of the word and prayer, the deacons are to make sure that widow is taken care of, that her gutters are clean, for example. And that doesn't mean that the deacons have to do the cleaning. They can delegate that. They can ask people, is there anybody willing to go from amongst the church, from amongst the congregation, to go and serve Christ in this service to the church, His bride, and helping the widow who's in need. And church, you ought to be asking your deacons, where may I serve? Even if you're a child, ask your deacons, where may I serve? To help you help the elders, so that we can be fed with the word of God and they can pray for us. And so ask your deacons. And so the Levites are a good example of deacons' service to the Lord today and all of our service to the Lord. And then, of course, the primary way we serve the Lord, all of us here, is by gathering together. It's by gathering together on the Lord's Day to worship Him. We are to worship and what? Serve Him. Not merely worship with our hearts, but serve Him according to duty. It's truth, according to John 4. You remember to worship the Father in spirit with our hearts and in truth according to the Word. That is, according to duty. Worship and serve the Lord. We hear that in the Scriptures a lot. Worship with our hearts and serve that duty that we have in truth to worship Him according to His command. And so those are some ways that the church today can be encouraged by these Levites here and our service to the church of Jesus Christ. So where do you serve? If you don't know, maybe you need to ask the deacons, where can I serve? And then the second point this evening, the Aaronic priests standing for the Lord. Aaronic priests standing for the Lord. One family was chosen from amongst the tribe of Levi to serve in a special way. And we might make that application to the elders. You might do that. We saw Moses' sons in chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. They were made normal Levites. So not even Moses was part of this special part of the tribe of Levi. But God sovereignly chose Aaron and his sons for this special work, special office among them. And so in chapter 24 generally now, we know verse 1 and 2 that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. All the exiles who came out of the exile knew this too, if they were taught anything about worship. But here's a reminder to them again about it. Again, warning the people of God coming out of that exile and to us to worship God according to his command only, not to worship falsely. If they would worship in any way, not according to God's commandments of how he wants to be worshipped, they would die just like Aaron's sons. That's what they were warned. And that's what we are warned today as well. And therefore, chapter 24, verse 3, it was Eleazar and Ithamar who were made these priests after Aaron. In the time of David, verse 6, Eleazar's descendant was Zadok in the time of David, and Ahimelech who descended from Ithamar. And from the Lord, David divided the priests up into 24 divisions so that they would essentially work 2 weeks a year. And 2 weeks, the next group, that's why there's 24 groups, 12 months, 24, about every 2 weeks. And, well, how do we know that the Lord divided them up and not David? It's because we're shown that they were divided by lot, casting lots. That thing that we don't know very much about at all, probably. And verse 5, thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, all 24 groups. And same with the Levites. In verse 10 it says something that we might want to highlight. The eighth lot to Abijah. You know who Abijah, you might find that name in the New Testament. Luke 1 verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Right, so he came from this eighth lot. So that's when he would go to the temple and he would serve the temple. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, it says, and her name was Elizabeth. And so John the Baptizer descended from Aaron. Now, in the order that the lot fell in God's providence, that's the order they served throughout the year in the house of the Lord. And you look at verse 19. It says, this was the schedule of their service, so the summary verse, for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And you go down to verse 31, and you see that lots, again, like we just said, the lots were cast also to divide up the Levites too. Lots were used, so if you're going to write down what are casting of lots, why are they used, this would be it. Lots were used historically in choosing the animal that would be the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 16. Also used in dividing up and dividing, deciding the land portions to the various tribes in Joshua 18 and 19. And that was used too in selecting the replacement apostle. A replacement apostle for Judas in Acts 1. Casting lots were used to determine God's will. So Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And the question that you ask, and I ask, ought we to cast lots today to determine if we should do this or that? What is the will of God? Should we cast lots to determine that? And the answer is no, for two reasons. And that is that Scripture, and this is the primary reason, Scripture now, after Christ's ascension, gives us the full and final revelation of all that God desires us to know from His revealed and prescribed will. If we're not, we cast lots to see His revealed will. What is He going to reveal to us as His will? Well, Scripture's given to us in full now. And so that is not for us today. Everything we need to know is revealed in God's Word. And then secondly, the Christian today now has the Holy Spirit given in fullness since Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 2:15, which says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the Word and His Spirit. And so again, going back to the text, we learn that the priesthood was selected by God and not man. Not only the Levites, but the Aaronic priests, the people of Israel, all those coming out of the exile, they didn't get to choose what service. There's some who tried. We talked about in the genealogies. They didn't get to choose what service they gave to the Lord. God chooses us. And He sets us in the right place, our callings. So some here in offices of the church, deacons or elders, pastors, missionaries, and many other things. Even the calling, the high calling of husbands and wives and children. He puts us even where we live. So we have callings from the Lord. And so the Lord called these priests to this service. And as we know in Scripture, the offices of the church today are not open to all, but the Lord certainly calls the ones he calls. Hebrews 5 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." In the same way, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." No one, beloved, can appoint themselves to an office of the church. No one can appoint their own salvation and make themselves one of the elect of God. They cannot do so. This way is opened by God alone, and he calls, and he opens those even for his church. Of God's only begotten Son, who is a priest forever after the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek, the priest king, the way of salvation is through Christ alone, and not through any other way. Going back to chapter 23, the Levites helped Aaron, the Aaronic priest. It was the Aaronic priest who had to stand continually every morning and evening to make the sacrifices. Their duty never ended because the sacrifices were not sufficient, as we said before, to cleanse the conscience of sinners. And so their ministry never ended. That is until Christ came and did away with that service of the Levites and the Aaronic priests. Did away with that service to the Lord and to grant them another service, just as they did under David. Another service of praising and proclaiming his name, as we all now in that great priesthood, a holy priesthood that we are all a part now. Our Lord Jesus came and laid down his life for the sheep as a sacrifice to cleanse us all. God's children of all sins, of all sins, even though those in the future. And he made atonement. He paid the penalty, our debt he paid of our sins once for all at the cross at Calvary, destroying the power of sin and effecting reconciliation or peace with God for us. But that atonement, that death, his sacrifice, unlike the sacrifices at the temple in the Old Testament, his atonement and death was one time. It was not over and over and over. It was one time. His sacrifice was never to be repeated, unlike what Roman Catholics believe in the Mass. And so they say they believe themselves falsely. They offer, they sacrifice Christ again and again and again. Now, Hebrews 7:27 teaches us, "For such a high priest was fitting for us," Christ, that is, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true," as we know in the heavenly places, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And that is unto your glorification, Christian. And now Christ lives right now to make intercession for us as his children, because now he's not a priest or a high priest who stands. He doesn't stand ministering daily, sacrificing himself over and over. No, that now that his once for all sacrifice is effectual to all of God's elect throughout all time. As he said on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." And he sat down. Hebrews 10, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He, the Christ, the mediatorial king, sitting on the throne, waiting. Without Christ's finished work in his priesthood, we have no foundation on which to base our salvation. And without his ongoing intercession, we have no application of redemption or the experience of sins forgiven. Praise the Lord that he died for us and is seated. He sat down. And so those Levitical and Aaronic duties were the shadow. But now Christ has come and he's seated on the forever throne as the forever king in a forever kingdom. And his kingdom is going out into all the earth through the weak servants as we are, declaring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as we tell people of all his good works to all the nations. But you who are far off, you who are far off from God, from Christ, you are called to come now to the only Savior who has an effectual sacrifice, who actually brings atonement and secures it so that you will have peace with God. Come to Christ Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, is now seated. Not standing, he's seated, reigning in glory on his sovereign forever throne. Come to him. Lay hold of him. Embrace him. And love him. And if you do, then you are his and he loves you. And he rules over all for your good. And so he calls you to something. If that's true of you, if you've come to him, he calls you to what? Therefore, by him, by his once for all sacrifice, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, serving him in all of our lives, in every point of our lives, serving him with gladness. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise that you did not spare your only begotten Son. You did not hold him back from us to save us, but you delivered him up to that cursed cross, the cursed tree, in which he experienced the full and entire unmitigated wrath that was due to us for our sins, but instead was placed upon him. You did not spare him from that, but delivered him up for us all, that we might have in him all things. And so how ought we to respond? Father, we know here in your word, and we are to serve you and to praise your holy name, to praise the name of your Son, and to praise the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, who's always with us and comforts us in Christ. Father, in all these things, we are unable to do it, to serve you, to praise your name, even to hear you. We cannot do it of ourselves. We need your Spirit. And so work in our hearts, everyone here, and call us to yourself often that we would be satisfied in Christ alone and worship and serve you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.